and you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one of the pew Bibles we have there in the pew in front of you, and take that and use that. If you need a Bible, feel free to take that and take that home with you as a gift from our church family to you. So thank you, gentlemen. And Luke chapter 15, they call that the Revelation song, but I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I love that song, but I love the book of Revelation too. And it's great to be able to study the book of Revelation. We for sure are living in the last days. There is no hesitation about that. And when you see what the world is going on in world events and as we live day to day, and then to be able to read the book of Revelation and to see what's taking place there, and the Bible telling us as the times near the end times, we are living, and Brother Ron's right, we are nearing the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This world continues right on course and on path. And you know, don't be surprised by anything. God is in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's executing on that every day, every hour, every week. And we just need to enjoy our Christianity day by day. And then not only that, be conscious and be aware of those around us that are not yet saved, those that don't know Christ as their Savior. And so what greater time, what better time than the Easter time of the year? At the end of this month, we'll have Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, March the 25th, will be Palm Sunday. We're going to serve the Lord's Supper that morning. That's always an exciting time to be able to look forward to that. But a lot of folks, if you'll reach out to them and let them know, encourage them, especially if they don't go to church anywhere, to encourage them, bring them to church on Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, this time of the year. A lot of folks will come during Easter or during Christmas, and they may not come other times of the year. So this is a great opportunity to reach out to friends, family, coworkers, looking for somebody that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the Lord, and invite them during the Easter time of the year. So anyway, let's take our Bibles this morning, and Luke chapter 15, we're continuing on that theme of the parables of Jesus. I was sitting here thinking on the front row, I thought, you know, Jesus is the greatest of all masters and Bible teachers and preachers of all time. And there's nobody that was any better than him. I know I've had the privilege to sit under some powerful preaching and great preachers of the Word of God, and I often sit and you try to analyze that a little bit, but I'll tell you what, when you read the Bible and look at the Bible, there's no better Bible teacher, no better Bible preacher than the Lord Jesus himself, the Master. And that's what we want to look at a little bit here this morning in Luke 15. It's a great chapter, and Jesus often found himself in the presence of what the Bible calls the Pharisees or the scribes or sinners, if you will. He called them, the Bible calls them publicans and sinners. So you think about that crowd that he was oftentimes with, found himself in conversation with, whether it's the multitudes or in a small group somewhere, was always around publicans and sinners. Look at it in Luke 15, and that's how this great chapter starts out when we look at the parables that are in here. We're going to, again, this morning, going to be looking at three in the message that that the Lord gave us here behind these parables. And when you look at Luke 15, it's really like the calm after the storm following Luke chapter 14. And so these parables here teach us that we unreservedly should give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be or should not be any divided loyalties. Once we claim Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our life belongs to Him. We belong to Him. We're born again into the family of God. So the Bible is very clear in teaching on that. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and that price is Calvary. And so, you know, when you think about it, we might stumble along the way, falter along the way, have difficulties along the way, and these parables address some of that here today. But as long as we keep our face toward Him, He'll forgive. And one thing we're going to learn in the parables today is God is always willing to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to give man another chance. And but there will come a day, my friend, when there will be no more chances, there will be no more opportunities, and that time is drawing near. So, but by His grace and power, we know that everything that is displeasing to Him shall be banished from our lives forever at some point. But here, He's addressing publicans and sinners. Look what He says in verse 1. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. Luke 15:2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, just the distinction here in verse 1 and verse 2, he's very quickly addressing the lost crowd, those that are not saved. But then we also see here with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the people that were took care of the temple, the people that were supposedly religious. But here we find that they now have a conflict with Jesus, talking to, mingling with, and visiting with these publicans and these sinners. So what Jesus does, he gives them three parables, and this is what we want to look at here today: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And with this thing in mind, that really God's intent and God's purpose behind this, God is on a mission to find lost souls. God is on a mission to find that one more person that needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what He commissioned the church to do. That's what He sent all of us to do. That's what He sent missionaries around the world to do. God has a desire in His heart by these parables that He gives to seek out that lost sheep, to seek out that lost coin, to seek out the lost son, or we know it here in the Bible as the prodigal. And so God has a message here in each one of these. So let's take a look at them, if you will, in verse 3. In verse 3 of Luke 15, the first one he talks about here is the parable of the lost sheep. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he come home, he called together his friends and neighbors, and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And before we go on and read that next parable this week, my wife and I have maintained a long-time friendship with a lady up in Washington, up by Tacoma, Washington area, that her father was the president of our Bible college and the pastor of the church where we went to church when we were in seminary preparing for the ministry, Dr. Earl K. Odom. And Dr. Odom is in heaven today, but her mother is still alive. She's, I think, 94 years old. And Kenny has finally decided to write an biography of her father. She said, now, if my mother's got Alzheimer's and a little bit of early stage dementia. She said, if my mother really knew what I was doing, this would not be written. She said, it's taken me 4 years to write it. And it's really just from the perspective of a pastor's daughter that watched her father through life and through the ministry and through being a pastor in all these years. And so she said, be sure to tell Rick that when the book goes to press, she's telling my wife the other day, she goes, I'll make sure that that Rick gets the first copy off the press of Dr. Earl K. Odom on the biography. And I told my wife, I said, wow, I said, there's a lot of people that sat under the ministry and the teaching of Dr. Earl K. Odom that have been blessed beyond measure. But one thing that she said in here that she shared with us is that her father had a passion for going after that one person, going after that one that needed to know Christ as their Savior, or the one that was in the flock and that had gotten away from the flock and began to get away from God. And oftentimes in life, sometimes Christians will stumble and fall, and they'll kind of get away from the Lord for a little bit, and God desires to bring them back into the flock. So we're going to look at this parable here in a little bit, but he adds on top of this parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, to drive a point home. Look at it in verse 8. He said, and it goes on with the same thought now, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, as you go on now, he lays out the third parable here, which is a little bit lengthier. Now, you know, your children, when they were growing up, probably were better, much better behaved than mine were. My kids were a little ornery sometimes, and we'd go shopping somewhere, and our middle son, Jeremy, I had to watch him like a hawk. I mean, just when from a little kid, everywhere we'd go, if there was trouble to be found, Jeremy would find it. He just the way the boy was from birth, I think, you know, I've literally been somewhere where I've had to reach out and snatch him and pull him back just to get him out of trouble. And so I remember one time we were in a Toys R Us store. I'll never forget that. You ever go in a Toys R Us store with little kids? I mean, it's like a mission in and of itself. So, you know, and Nita and I had three. We were doing pretty good while we had two. She got one, I got one. Then the third one showed up, and now you got to have an extra set of eyeballs on three kids. And I don't know what you families do that have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You probably don't take them shopping. Maybe you don't go to Toys R Us. I don't know what you do. But anyway, we're in this Toys R Us store, and I told Nate, I said, I'm going to go this way. And I got Jeremy and Chad. You take Chantel, and we'll hook up over here or whatever. Next thing I know, I mean, in a blink of an eye, I had them both right there. Next thing I know, I turn around looking, and Jeremy wasn't there. And so I thought, well, I know where's he at? I go to the next aisle, he's not there. I go to the next aisle, he's not there. By this time, he's just a little guy. And so I'm getting a little antsy, like, where is he? And I thought, sure as the world, he's in trouble somewhere. Just knowing Jeremy, he'll find it. And so I go to Nate, I said, is Jeremy with you? No, I thought he was with you. I said, well, he was, but now, so we frantically looked over. I tell you what, it's that sick feeling. I don't know if you ever had it as a parent. That's that sick, oh my goodness, feeling that's like, where is this kid at? And I had him right in my eyesight. I think about here these parables that he was given, trying to find something which is lost, and then the urgency of the hour of going after them and trying to locate them. And that's what you sense here in these parables, whether it's the lost sheep or the lost coin. And now we're going to see it in the parable here of the lost son. If you ever lost a son, and I think back to that. Now we found him, and sure enough, he had found himself in some of those store, and you know, my first instinct was to grab him, give him a piece of my mind and a piece of whatever else I could give him during that time, say, Jeremy, don't you ever, ever, ever do that again. But, you know, so the concern of a father trying to find a lost son. Look at this parable, and this is how Jesus lays it out in teaching this principle. So the parable starts out in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine, by the way, husk on a human being, they're not digestible. Can't imagine the lowness of where he's at. In verse 16, he would have fain have filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, that's really repentance there. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, the elder son here was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So when you look at these parables, it's illustrated here in these parables, there's joy in finding that lost sheep, there's joy in the recovery of the lost coin, and for sure there's joy in the return of what the Bible would call the lost son, or we know it as the prodigal son. So these are pictures in the Bible here of our Heavenly Father and His angel welcoming those home and those returning souls that come back to Him. As people sometimes stumble and fall, and as they get lost, and as they go their way, or they get caught up in their own things in life, and sometimes God gets kind of put on the back burner, and He's not our first focus. God wants to be first in our life. He wants to be number one. He wants the relationship. He wants the family relationship between you and Him to be close. And so when we grow discouraged over our sinfulness, this is a good chapter to go to in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. And by that meaning, Jesus, the Bible's pretty clear, was the kindest man who ever lived. He was the most tender man who ever lived. He loved to forgive, and yet He Himself was without sin. So when you think about how His heart ached in sympathy for those who are having a hard time with their sins. You know, sin is a powerful thing. The Bible is very clear on what sin is. The sin is just simply the transgression of the law of God. You take the Bible and what's in the Bible, if we transgress that, if we disobey that, whatever God says, if God says to do this and we violate that and we transgress that, that becomes sin. So sin is a transgression of the laws of God, of the commandments of God. And so these parables were given here, and I don't think sometimes that we understand the power of what sin really is. Sin can be enticing. Sin can be inviting. Sin can be powerful. Sin can be, it's very deceptive. And it really comes in different forms, but you can narrow it down to three basics, if you will, today. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three major sins that I think all other sins could be categorized and fall into and come under that umbrella. It's the three sins. It's the sins that cause the fall of man. You and I are sinners. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. So we inherited that sin nature from Adam, and we realize that the fallenness of man fell into sin because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So when you see these parables here, verse 1 and verse 2 in this kind of sets the context for these parables. The publicans and sinners were drawing near unto Jesus, and that upset the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes, and who now ask questions of why Jesus receives sinners. And that He also then, not only does He receive sinners, but He sits down and He eats with them. And if Jesus were here in the world that we live in, He'd still do the same thing, reaching out to the lost, to the dying, to the needy, to the poor, the lame, and the difficult in life, sinners of all walks of life, and He would welcome them in and try to receive them unto Himself. So despite the difficulties of Christ's message here, the outcast of society, were drawn to Him while the religious leaders grew more and more determined to kill Him or to have Him killed. The religious leaders here in the Bible complained, meaning that they murmured greatly through the crowds, and from this complaining that this religious crowd did prompted these three parables designed to illustrate the joy of God over the repentance of sinners. I don't think you and I really realize the joy that comes in heaven over God and the angels of one sinner that comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or one that has gone astray and has been found and brought back into the fold, and they've left the 99 and go after the one. No, it's really, you can't even compare it, but even close. If you ever had a son or a daughter, maybe that became wayward, that maybe turned their back, and they once used to walk with the Lord, once used to maybe go to church, once used to be a part of the Lord's work or whatever, and love the Lord, but for whatever reason, kind of left the fold. And that just grieves and breaks and weighs heavy on the heart of a parent. So I can understand why God would feel this way when you think about here and that. But the religious crowd, they had a problem with that. The religious crowd said, you're taking in all the outcasts of society. You know, if you really think about it, we are the outcast of society saved by grace through the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you and I, about you, but I know for myself, I think about that quite often is, but by the grace of God, there go you and I. But if it were not for the grace of God reaching into our hearts and saving us and offering us to salvation, who knows where you and I would be at today. So Jesus has always been about reaching out and going after that one which is lost. And we find that right here in verse 4. These first two parables are both picture God as taking the initiative in seeking out sinners. It is God who takes the initiative to reach out and to seek that one and to pull him back in and under his love. And so the rabbis here, though, taught that God would receive sinners who sought his forgiveness earnestly enough. But here God is the one seeking the sinner. So when you think about that, really, it has got to think back in your life when you got saved, when you come to Christ, and when you came to know him, was it you seeking God and really seeking the truth? Or was it God reaching down, doing something in your heart and in your life and laying the groundwork, the framework, the Holy Spirit began to tug at your heart? It was God reaching out through maybe other people, whatever, that connected with you, that allowed you to understand the gospel and to be saved, to open your heart and trust Christ. So these first two parables, it is God seeking the sinner. And so the shepherd, you know, if you really think about it, in the Middle East, was responsible for every sheep. He was obligated to his master to see that none of them was lost or killed or injured or whatever. And Jesus Christ will have to give an account to God the Father for those that are in the fold. He's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And the Bible says in verse 5, says here, he lays it on his shoulders. And this is a picture of a loving shepherd rejoicing in joy over the return of the lost, and is the most prominent feature, really, if you think about it, in all three parables that are given here. It says, when he cometh home, then he calleth his neighbors, calleth his friends, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. And the joy in heaven is really a reference to the joy of God. There was complaining on earth, among the Pharisees, but there was great joy with God among the angels and persons with no repentance, those who think of themselves as righteous. And so when you think about here the parable of the lost sheep, look at this lost coin in verse 8, the silver coins, you know, you take and they light a candle, they sweep the house, they seek it diligently, and that would indicate a thoroughness of the search. It's kind of like here, you know, upon being found again, they go and they call their friends. And I don't know if you ever lost anything. Have you ever lost any money? Have you ever taken whatever it is you lost, and you know you had it. You know you had it in your pocket or billfold somewhere, and you've lost it, and you diligent and almost frantically search for it and try to find it. It's interesting because my wife and I were out last night and she had a coat and gloves. I told her, I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take your gloves. You remember how when we were kids, you were growing up, you had gloves and you had a string that went from one glove and it went up through the string to the other glove and you put it through your coat? You ever do that? So I told her, I said, we're going back to the childhood days and we're going to put a string, because we're at the Bavarian Inn in Frankenmuth last night at a get-together there, and so she gets, they had a coat check, and she checked her coat in. We go to the thing. Later on, we get ready to leave. I take the coat check thing, go to get the coat, and come out. So we're ready to leave, and she's got the right glove. And she goes, I can't find the other glove. Now, this is just a glove. This is not money. If this was money, she'd been doing cartwheels, I'm sure. And so she can't find the other. She goes, what was the number on the tag? I said, 463. Go back to the coat. She goes back to the coat check. She goes, can you please check? I know I lost a glove. And I shouldn't tell this. I'll get in hot water for sure. But anyway, so we go back there. No glove. They look high and low. Can't find it. People are gathering around. She's back in the lineup. There's 20 people standing there waiting to get coats. And I'm sitting there thinking, come on, let's just go. I'll buy you another set of gloves. And she's looking at it. So she goes, I just don't know where that glove's at. And then over in one pocket, she reached down. There was a little bit of a hole in the lining of the one pocket. She reached all the way down in there. And there's that other glove. I thought, goodness sakes, if that was a $20 bill or a $50 bill, I think you'd have had a heart attack and passed out. You're doing all this search and all this getting excited and everything over a glove and a coat. I can't imagine when you think about here the joy and the parable of the lost coin and the person here as they search. And you notice in the parable, as it's laid out here, they take the, and it says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, She lights a candle, sweeps the house diligently till she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends, her neighbors, saying together, "Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I had lost." Tell you what, I had to laugh because I tried not to, because I was afraid maybe she'd swat me or something. But, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm saying, you get so excited over if you found a lost glove and after you made all these 20 people line up at the coat rack. Can't imagine if it had been money in there, but look at it in verse 11 here, the parable of the lost son. Now, this parable of the lost son, as we know it, the prodigal here, is probably the most familiar, is probably one that you maybe heard more than anything else in all the parables. It's one of the longest and yet most detailed. And unlike most parables, it has many lessons within the parable. The prodigal here is an example of a sound repentance. And I love it down there in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, is really a picture in verse 17 of repentance. Then he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He really, you know, sometimes you got to go to the bottom before you look up. You got to go until, we were talking, my wife and I were talking the other day about somebody we've been praying for and saying, and she asked me, she said, do you think they've hit bottom yet? I said, I don't think so. I said, she said, well, how do you know when somebody hits bottom and now they're ready to turn towards God and repent? I said, I don't think they're there yet. It's not a family here. You wouldn't know them. It's out of state. And I said, I think God's still doing a work in their heart and in their life. And sometimes you got to go until you hit bottom. And sometimes when you think you hit bottom and there's nowhere else to go, you still got a little bit more to go. And evidently here this lost son had hit bottom because he says he came to himself. Here in this verse. So the prodigal really becomes that example of the sound repentance. Now the elder brother, the older brother, illustrates the wickedness of the Pharisees' self-righteousness and the prejudice and the indifference towards sinners that were repenting. And so the Heavenly Father here, obviously the Father represents God, eager always to forgive, and eager always and longing for the return of the sinner. And so today, I honestly say to you, reading and studying these parables in the Bible and the Word of God, no matter what you've done and where you've been, God still loves you. And if you fell off the bandwagon or you've done something, you say, well, I'm a Christian, I know better, I shouldn't do that. You know what's interesting? Is when we get saved and come to Christ, our sin nature still stays with us. So sometimes it's always a challenge to be able to live for the Lord, stay consecrated, stay dedicated to Him, and every once in a while, guess what? Sin will show up in our lives. God still loves you and I. And so we see that here in this prodigal. And so the elder brother here illustrates that the fact that the wickedness of the Pharisees' self-righteousness, their prejudice, and their indifference toward the repenting men here. The main feature, though, is the joy that God has and the celebrations when one comes back into the fold. Notice in verse 12, just a few things interesting here about the younger. It says here, and the younger came and asked for the portion of goods that falls to me. If you really think about it, in verse 12 was kind of a shocking request, because tantamount to saying he wished, what he was really saying here, Father, I wish you were dead, I wish you were gone so I could have my inheritance. It's really what he was saying. It's really not the thing he would say. He said to him, to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that follow to me. Well, the father's still there. So he was not entitled to any inheritance while his father still was living. And yet, notice the father graciously fulfilled the request, giving him his full portion, which would have been one-third of the entire estate, because the right of the firstborn, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the right of the firstborn gave the elder brother a double portion. So this act right here pictures sinners related to God the Father through creation who waste their potential privileges and refuse any relationship with Him, choosing instead a life of sinful self-indulgence. That's where we see in the parable here of this lost son. It's a picture of that we've seen time and time and time and time again in life in Christianity. And people that will go their way and turn their back on God and go out and do whatever they want. And no matter what they do and they stumble and fall, God is always willing to take them back into the fold. So the Bible says here in verse 13, they gathered all together. The prodigal son evidently took his share of the liquid assets and left and abandoned his father and then headed out into a life of iniquity. Headed out, and the Bible says, riotous living. My guess is, you know, he wasn't going to church. He wasn't reading the Word of God. He wasn't under the preaching of the Bible. He was going out to sow his seed and to live his life and kind of do his own thing. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I'm going to go where I want to go. And I'm going to live how I want to live. But there's always an accountability to that. And there's always a payday to that. And so it comes. And so it got so bad, it had to go, went down here, that the prodigal evidently took his share in the prodigal living, not merely wasteful extravagance, but it was, notice, it was wanton immorality. Look at it in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So this man took and lived in riotous living and lived in the gutter, lived in the sin, and went until he had nothing else, nowhere else to go, hit bottom, and then finally came to the point, as it says in verse 17, that he came to himself. You know, it's interesting here, this prodigal talks about the Greek word for prodigal really means dissolute, and it conveys the idea of an utterly debauched lifestyle. It's where this man ended up, literally an utterly debauched lifestyle, wasted everything that he had on riotous living in a far country, far away from home. In verse 14, he says, and he had now spent all that he had, but notice as verse 14, as God set this up, in verse 14, when he had spent all, then there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The famine comes. It's a day of reckoning. It's a day of coming and God bringing things together and working in his heart and working in his life. And so the Bible says in verse 15, he joined himself to someone that was in that land far away and began to feed the swine. I don't know if you ever fed swine, but my father's sister lived on a farm in Jeronesville, Ohio. I don't know why my father thought it was a good idea. He always thought it was a good idea that it was me more so than my sister. I think she got out of it more than I did. Had to go work on the farms with some of our relatives. Well, when I went to Jonesville to work on the farm in Ohio, they had hogs and swine and that. And so I'll never forget, every time I go to the farmhouse, maybe some of you have been there, done that, but in the kitchen they always had one or two five-gallon buckets. And they call them slop buckets. And everything, when you get done eating the meal, when you get done at the table, everything, you just take everything off the table and slide it in the slop bucket, just 5 gallon buckets. And anything in the refrigerator, whatever, that was old, stale, crusty, no good, stunk, whatever, you put it in the slop bucket. The slop bucket's got full everything, you grab those 2 5-gallon pails, and when you run out the screen door, the hogs started just making all kinds of racket, and they knew you were coming, and it was kind of like, it'd be like you and I going after a Snickers bar, I think, you know. You just get so excited, and you're ready to go. I couldn't believe, because I was a kid, and I used to carry those slop buckets down there, and you get right up to the fence, and they had those troughs laid up there. They really just kind of took like 55-gallon drums and cut them in half and flipped them upside down, and those were slop buckets. You'd come up, and man, you would try to stand back, and you pour that stuff in there, and man, those hogs would come, and they'd just gobble that up, and just, man, that was just like homemade ice cream. That was just good eating. And I used to sit there and watch that, and I think, oh my goodness, God, how, you know, in the world, how could you create these animals? And so when you think about it here, it says that he joined himself to someone, and then they began to feed the swine in verse 15. This was really the worst sort of degradation imaginable for a Jewish audience. Swine were the worst sort of an unclean animal. And you can really understand that if you ever watched, you ever been around, you ever watched what they ate, or you've been around and saw that go on. And so in verse 16, it says, he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the husk that the swine did eat, which was carob pods used to feed swine, but they were virtually indigestible for humans. In other words, the only reason he did not eat the same food, the prodigal, the lost son, the only reason he did not eat the same food as a swine is that he could not, because it was not digestible for human beings. I mean, this was getting pretty low, and no one gave him anything. He could not even eke out a living by begging. His situation could hardly have been more desperate, and thus he symbolizes here in the Bible the estranged sinner who is helpless and despair. In verse 17, then it says he came to himself. He came to his senses in verse 17, and when his incessant sinning had left him utterly bankrupt and hungry, he was able to think more clearly. In that condition, he was a candidate for salvation. So now he was a candidate for repentance. Well, I'll tell you what, you live in sin, you live in gutter, you go and live after the devil's crowd and all that the devil throws at it, and sin will leave its marks, sin will leave its scars, sin will take its toll. And it did so here on the lost son until he came to himself. Says and, he's, and then verse 18, and will say to him, and he carefully contemplated what he would say and the cost of repentance. Notice in verse 18, verse 19, he said, I'll rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He sinned against heaven, meaning that he had sinned against God. He not only realized the futility of his situation, but he also understood the gravity of his transgressions against the Father. You know what the Father sees? Look at what the Father sees in verse 20. And he rose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. This is a son that went out and lived in the world, lived and committed sin and the wickedness, and yet the Father reached out to him and loved him. It says here in the Bible, he ran. The Father's eagerness and joy at his son's return is unmistakable. This is the magnificent attribute that God sets him apart from all the false gods invented by men and demons alike, and he's not indifferent or hostile, but a savior by nature, longing to see lost sinners repent and rejoicing when they do. And from the fall to the consummation, God has been and will be seeking to save sinners, rejoicing each time that one repents and comes to Christ through conversion. Verse 21, notice here that the son did not get to finish his rehearsed words. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father says right back in verse 22, he said to his servants, notice the address then went right to the servants, bring forth the best robe. What is the robe? You know what the robe is used for in the Bible here? As a guest of honor. Here's a sinning son returning back. And it's reserved, give him the robe, that's reserved for a guest of honor. Bring the ring, he says, put it on him. And that's a symbol of authority. He still was a son of the Father. And then, if you will, the sandals or the shoes, these were not usually worn by slaves and therefore signified his full restoration. God, the Father fully restored him as a son and forgave him for all that he had done, brought him back into the fold. Kill the fatted calf was reserved only for the most special occasions and a sacrifice of feast of celebration, and that symbolizes the lavishness, the importance of salvation's blessings, that when you get saved, you're a blessed person. When you get saved and you come to Christ, you get the best of what God has to offer. So in verse 24, they began to be merry. My son was lost and now he's alive. But the older son here, look at it in verse 25, had a problem. You know what this older son in verse 25 represents? He represents here the Pharisee, the hypocritical religious person who stays close to the place of the Father, which would have been a representative of the temple there, the temple. But he had no sense of sin, no real love for the Father, and no interest in repenting. He was caught up in he was religious, had all the looks and everything of it, but really not the same heart. And here the lost son come and repented. So the servants asked what these things mean, and the answer was the brother has come home, he's safe, he's sound, and so the older brother here in verse 28 becomes angry. You know what it is? That parallels exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining about back in the earlier part of the chapter. Notice in verse 29, the older one here says here, the elder brother, I never transgressed. Your commitment, he says here, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So you find it's interesting, unlikely given the boy's obvious contempt for his father shown by his refusal to participate in the father's great joy. This statement here reveals the telltale problem with all religious hypocritical situations. They will not recognize their sin or repent of their sin. The elder son's comments here reeks of the same spirit as the words of the Pharisees. You never gave me a young goat. All those years of service. And so the son had this self-righteous behavior, and which was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father, and so therefore called repentance. In verse 30, he says, this son of you, do you notice this here? The brother, the elder brother, would not even recognize the younger brother. Because look at it in verse 30. He says, but as soon as this thy son, didn't say his brother, this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots. You talk about the animosity, the hatred between the brothers. The elder is sitting here saying to the younger, you know, I stayed home. I took care of this, and I tried to be the good person. I tried to be the faithful. And you didn't do this for me. And here's my younger brother that's going out and lived like the devil all these years and riotous living and gave her, and you welcome him home and kill the fatted calf, give him a robe and give him a ring and do all this for him. And so he says here, this son of yours. It's an expression of really a deep contempt and that he could not bring himself to refer to him as my brother. He says, notice in verse 31, he says here, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So everything the father had was literally in the elder son's possession. And yet the elder son was begrudging even the love of the father showed to the prodigal, and the Pharisees and the scribes had easy access to all the riches of God's truth. But they spent their lives dealing with scripture and public worship, but they never really possessed any of the treasure enjoyed by the repentant sinner. You know what it would be equivalent to today? It'd be almost like, you know, somebody saying today, but God, I went to church all those years. I tried to be a good person. I tried to live for you. I tried to do the right thing. And yet you don't have a relationship. You're not saved. You don't know Christ. There's a lot of people that will be deceived through time that they think they're doing the right thing by their good works. Good works will not save you. Going to church will not save you. Doing good deeds in the community will not save you. The only thing will save you is by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and through repentance and coming to him. So he says here, it was right that we should make merry. This summarizes the point of really of all three parables. Your brother was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. So the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, all for the purpose of that which is lost might find their way back to God. Might find, my friend, if you're lost today, that you would find your way to God, and if the Holy Spirit brings conviction in your heart and draws you towards him, don't hesitate, don't wait, don't delay. You need to be saved today. I love it when somebody comes and they're ready to be saved, and today's the best time, and right now, right this moment. And the best time, you know, sometimes the sad part is when you see somebody kind of go out their way and off the beaten path and they know what's right. It's kind of like the prodigal here. They know what they need to do, but they're going to go about their riotous living. They're going to go and live debauchery and sin and wickedness and evil and sow their seeds. They're going to go, and you know what you got to do? You got to pray for them. You got to wait until they hit bottom. And when you hit bottom, God's there, and God always loves, and God always forgives, and God always welcomes back, and God will always take them back into the fold. I've literally had people say to me, well, you have no idea what I've done, where I've been, things I've been involved in. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, it really doesn't matter. The riotous living, the sin, however debauchery, how wicked. Man is totally depraved. And in that depravity, we know we got from the fall of man, and today God is willing to take and forgive us of our sin, cleanse us, and put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll just come to him and accept him and trust him as Savior. God loves and God forgives, and God is willing to take all men and women of all walks of life, no matter what the status is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. Really, it doesn't make any difference, because God's forgiveness and God's love is far greater than any sin that you and I can ever give to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today, that's a message from Luke 15. God, we thank you for the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son here as we see him coming back. And today, God, there may be someone today that's still out there stumbling along in life, and God, maybe they haven't hit bottom yet. I just pray for that person, whoever that might be. I pray that somehow they would come to their senses, they would come to the realization that they cannot continue to live that way and to live in sin and wickedness and the ways of the world without there being a payday someday, without there being a judgment day someday. And so God, just like the lost son here, he came to his senses and come back and asked the Father to forgive him. So God, today maybe someone needs to come and ask forgiveness. Maybe someone here today is not yet saved. They've not come to Christ, and they want to come today and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So God, speak to our hearts. May we realize today that you love us. And even in our sin and wickedness and debauchery or riotous living or whatever is going on in our hearts and our lives, God, you still love us and you're willing to forgive us. And may that message come clear and forth from the words and from the pages of this Bible. And that, God, you're willing to forgive all sin if we'll just come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, as Brother Ron leads us in a verse of invitation today, my friend. It's not too late. Come to Christ today. If you're stumbling along in life, give your heart and your life to Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, today's a great day to be able to come and to say, today will be the first day of the rest of my life that I want to trust Christ and live for him today. Would you do that as Brother Ron leads us?